Wrinkles, gray hair, and baldness may be considered by many to be the signs of aging. But for some, they are the signs of money to be made. The global market for anti-aging products and services is now well over $250 billion a year, and it's growing and growing. This is a market that covers various creams, pills, injections. Often it's a very much a scam-filled market. It's also a market that includes books with such logic-defying promises as growing younger and reversing age. A lot has been said about baby boomers and this booming market. But I think it can be rightfully argued that this booming market relies not so much on the increasing number of people growing old, it relies more on ageism. Interwoven into our everyday lives are the biases that lead us to want to avoid and deny the reality of aging. Now, this might seem natural to want to avoid the realities of aging, because after all, aging leads to that greatest of taboos, death. And wouldn't one want to stay forever young in the face of that reality? But the truth of the matter is that our society has not always been this way. If you think back to the colonial era, back then, men weren't trying to look younger, they were trying to look older. They wore those powdered white wigs. In meeting houses, the best seats were reserved for those who were older. It wasn't until around 1820 that our society shifted. Old age was no longer something to be venerated, it became something to be avoided and denied. The result of all of this isn't just a booming market. It's also a societal setup for depression. Our culture instills within us the belief that we can control our destiny. The problem is that as we grow older and older, we encounter more and more problems over which we have little to no control. As one psychologist at the University of Northwestern has pointed out, there's these experiences in life such as the death of a parent, the illness of a spouse, the replacement of a knee or the replacement of a hip, that can bring on a tremendous, overwhelming sense of despair that's greater than what it might have been otherwise, because one is coming face to face for the first time with the reality of aging, a reality that one can no longer avoid when these events happen. The good news for us is that our scripture from Ecclesiastes provides an antidote to avoidance and denialism when it comes to the seasons of life. In essence, what our scripture does is it captures the fundamental truth that Marie Hennezel found when she was researching a book on aging. What she discovered 2 years into her book was that she was feeling incredibly depressed. She was reading all of this literature on aging that focused on the negative experiences in life that one can have as one is growing older, and she was going to give up writing the book altogether because she was becoming so depressed. But what helped her was something that a famous French priest said. His name is Abbé Pierre, and he became famous because of his work in addressing the issues confronting the poor and the disenfranchised. And what he was often fond of saying is that we have to see the world with both eyes open. We need one eye that is open to the suffering of the world so that we can fight against it, and we need one eye that is open to the beauty of the world so that we can give thanks to God for it. And what Hennezel realized is that she had both eyes fixated on the negative experiences associated with growing old, but she needed to train one eye on the joys that can be experienced in those later years of life. And what the author of Ecclesiastes does so well is see with both eyes open. The author of Ecclesiastes sees death and new life. He sees mourning and he sees dancing. He sees sorrow and he sees laughter. He sees all of these things simultaneously. And that's really kind of the opposite of avoidance and denial, because when you're in denial and avoidance, then you're really closing one eye. You're not wanting to see those gray hairs and that receding hairline. You're not wanting to come to terms with the reality of what that means when it comes to aging. And perhaps the master at being able to see, one of the masters of being able to see the world with both eyes open, was the famous French painter Claude Monet. Monet was someone who had experienced the difficulties of life. He knew about hardship and rejection. He knew about the death of loved ones. And he knew about grief and mourning. He knew about disease. At the age of 16, his mother died. As a young man, he went off to Algeria with the French army and contracted typhoid. At the age of 28, he attempted suicide due to the financial stresses in his life. At the age of 39, his first wife died. And his artistic career wasn't a lot of joy either. His work was initially compared to leprosy, a wonderful comparison. The gatekeepers of artistic recognition rejected his art. In particular, he and his friends were not allowed to exhibit their art at the greatest of exhibits, the Salon de Paris. And so they created their own exhibit. And for this, he submitted an artwork called Impression Sunrise. And one of the harsh critics of this exhibit picked up on that title, and he derisively referred to Monet and his associates as the Impressionists. Well, as they say, the rest was history. Monet would go from being an outsider who was derided to being the center of the art world, where he received artistic fame and recognition and financial success as an artist. But it'd be wrong to assume that he went from a life of bleakness and despair to a life that was full of happiness and exuberance, because he continued to experience hardships. He was just briefly into his 50s when his second wife died. And then that was followed by the severe deterioration of his eyesight. Now, to put that in modern day metaphors, one might assume that this is the point in his life in which Monet not only started to go over the hill, but started to rapidly descend on the other side. One might assume that this was the point in which his deteriorating eyesight would no longer allow him to see and appreciate the goodness of life with the same clarity and balance as before. But as it turns out, that's the complete opposite of what happened for Monet. Monet painted well into his 80s, and it was during those years that he created his best masterpieces. In particular, he created his series of water lilies, one of which you see on your bulletin today. He painted some 250 of these that are still in existence today. They're considered his greatest works of art. And it was during these years that, there's no doubt, Monet faced serious physical limitations that substantially impacted his artwork. For example, he suffered from rheumatism. So he could no longer travel all over the place painting landscapes. He had to remain confined to the gardens of his own estate. But as one of his biographers noted, this was to his advantage. Lots of painters could paint in London and Venice, but only Monet could paint the water lilies in his own pond. Even his deteriorating eyesight became an advantage to his lasting fame as an artist. One of the key qualities of Impressionism is that it allows for a shifting play of light. And that worked fine for him because his eyesight was growing dimmer and he just painted whatever it was that was in front of him. Moreover, he became less concerned about the exactness and the accuracy of his lines and his brush strokes, and he became more concerned with the internal coherence of his paintings. He prefigured abstractionism. He even told a famous artist that when she painted a scene, she shouldn't care about the exact details of the objects in front of her. And with his water lilies, part of their enduring greatness is the luminous quality that's created by the blurring of lines and edges. This is even captured in a poem by Lizelle Mueller, and she also captures the paradox of his deteriorating eyesight and his growing artistic vision. For years, Monet refused to have surgery to address his cataracts. And so in this poem, she imagines a conversation between Monet and his doctor. And Monet says, "Doctor, I know you don't think the streetlights of Paris have halos. You believe that is an aberration of my old age, that it's part of my affliction. But I tell you, I've been waiting my whole life to see gas lamps as angels, to soften their lines, to blur their edges, to banish their edges that you regret that I no longer see." During those latter years of his life, Monet's art also had some religious qualities to it. With his art lilies, one of his aims was, this was his passion and his calling, was to create an entire drawing room in which the theme of art lilies would encompass and envelop all of it. The partitions, the corners, every wall would be covered with the theme of art lilies, with pond lilies. And what he was striving to achieve, he told his friend, was that he wanted a room into which one can enter and have their nerves soothed by the placid stillness of the waters and the beautiful flowers. What he wanted to create, he said, was a room for peaceful contemplation. And as one of his biographers put it, he wanted to create a chapel devoted to the beauties of God's creation. In art, Monet accomplished what the writer of Ecclesiastes encouraged in writing. The author of Ecclesiastes names the mixed realities of life, the good and the bad, and he goes on to say that against this backdrop, we can still revel in the gifts of God. For as long as we live, we can pursue joy and happiness. And so Monet experienced the hardships of life, but he's able to create for himself a garden of delight, a chapel of the sacred. Despite cataracts and despite being half blind, he was able to see the world with both eyes open. He was able to see the beauty of God's creation. Amen.